Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. I am really beginning to like more and more of reading through the entire passage and then breaking it down from there. That way you know where we're going. You know what to expect. And so Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, read as the following. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. And let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that we that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this word as it's broken apart and digested. Lord, we pray that the words would become a spiritual awakening in our hearts, helping us to realize what we can and what we shouldn't be doing in order to advance the cause of Christ, in order to build the church of God. And may you be our teacher, and may you be exalted above everything else as we listen tonight, today, in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember, as a little kid, being involved in picking teams? Yeah, I hear that. That is one brutal thing, isn't it? Right? Because you know who goes first, right? All the good kids, right? If it's kickball and you know he's good at really kicking the ball, he gets chosen first. And then you get down to the ones, and have you never, I know I noticed it. Some people, they just avoid it altogether. Those last two, you know, the real wimps, the weaklings, the ones they don't regard as good, they get left out. I don't want, yeah, there was those things too. True selfishness coming out as little kids. And yet, here we are all part of one big team. In particular, right here, we're called the local church. We're called Montague Baptist Church. We're all part of that team. It is a team that God has assembled together. And we are to be working together. And this passage here is going to remind us that we need to continue to work with each other. We need to see God working in and through and around us on every situation. As we talk, outright sin is not the only danger to a church's spiritual health and unity. Although they are not sin, some things are not sin in themselves, certain attitudes and behavior can destroy fellowship and fruitfulness and have crippled the work, the witness, and the unity of countless congregations throughout church history. These problems are caused by differences between Christians over matters that are neither commanded nor forbidden in the Scripture. They are matters of personal preference and historic tradition, which, when imposed on others, inevitably cause strife, confusion, ill will, abused consciences, and disharmony. Ephesians 4:3 tells us that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if you've been paying attention over the last couple of weeks, you notice that Paul has gone into this very strongly. He started there in Romans 12, where he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. But here is the living instance of it. When he's talking about that sacrifice, that living sacrifice, that means the constant changes and denials of ourselves that we need to make as we try to work together as Montague Baptist Church, as we try to work together as the local church, as we try to work together as a Southern Baptist church. Our working together requires that is continual sacrifices being made, that we don't conform to what the world thinks, but we conform to what the Word of God teaches. We allow the Word of God to transform us into an ability to love others no matter what. And in our lives, there inevitably is those things that the Scripture does not pertain to, does not say don't do, yet we have a very strong stand on those things. These are the things that have a tendency to try to cause divisions in the church. It's these things that we need to try to stand against. Romans 14:1 says, "What shall we say then?" Oh, don't do that to me. Okay. 14:1 says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations." So in the midst of us, there is always a weak person. There's that one person that nobody wants to choose, right? And so it says that we are to receive that weak one, right? That him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And what we're going to learn today is that there is a necessity for us to receive those that are weak in faith. One of the things that I've always been amazed with is when you get a new Christian in a church, somebody that hasn't been raised in church, and they come into church and they have a whole different perspective on life. And they sometimes can say things that just make everybody go, oh, you know, because they don't know any better. They're weak. And we need to learn to tolerate that. But now let's get mature individuals. Let's say more mature individuals. And they have these different points of view than we have. Things that don't pertain to doctrine. They don't pertain to morals, but they only pertain to preferences. We could talk about one that's been kind of a little stir in here, and that is music. Music is contrary throughout the church, right? Do we go contemporary? Do we stay with the traditional hymns? Which is best? How do we do this? And it is a difficult balancing act, mostly because a lot of people are raised with a certain set of music that they came with. Right? They've been raised with traditional hymns. They've been hymn books in churches for hundreds of years, and they've gotten used to singing those hymns, and they think that is the only way that we should truly worship the Lord. And so some people then begin to take offense when you start to try to introduce how God is inspiring new artists to bring praise and worship. And it creates a stir within the church, and it can create a conflict within the church, and this is what Paul is trying to deal with. The problem is we look at that person. Let's say that I'm a strong hymns-only person, right? And I see this person that is going over and they're chasing that worldly music, you know, that Christian contemporary stuff, all that new stuff. And what is it? They're immature. They're weak, right? And I can have a tendency in my overbearingness and in my thinking that I'm right and that I can hurt that person. Right? But what Paul is saying, it says we need to receive those people that have a different perspective. We're not talking doctrine, right? That's clear. We're not talking morals, what is right or wrong. But we're talking about other areas that have different points of view. I think Charlie Kirk put it best in the sense that we need to disagree agreeably. Right? And so there is this need within the church for us to learn to tolerate, to receive, to hold on to all people. Not say, well, we're a hymns only, and if you don't like hymns only, then there's a door, go. We have something to learn from that person, right? And so we need to be willing to see this happen within the church, to change so we need to receive that person, and that becomes the thing, is that we need to learn that God has died for that individual. So we need to stand with the weak. At least they seem weak to us. I'm not saying that they are weak, because I'm sure they look around at you and say, oh, you are so stuck in the mud, you've got to have those hymns, and you're not willing to believe that God can inspire somebody to worship in a slightly different tune or with a slightly different case. In fact, you think that, well, anyhow, you know what I'm saying. Better not get myself in trouble. So we need to stand with the weak. And that needs to become a priority with us as a church, that we stand with the weak. In case you don't know it, your pastor is weak. He has areas that he struggles with. He has areas that with things you do. And I'm, when I say you, I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking at there's every single one of you that I know. There are things that I say, yeah. Shh. Don't give me away. Okay. But we need to receive these people and make them part of us. We need to be careful about offending those people. In verse 7, he says, wherefore, receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. And this is what it is we need to receive each other with our differences in opinion, because together God is going to build his glory. God is going to get glorified, especially when we of differing mindsets, same scriptural background, right? Same moral background, but differing concepts. When we begin to work together, the world says, that can't be, right? They look at it and they see, and this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. Our willingness to tolerate and receive the weak is a sign of our growing faith. And so we need to do that. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 through 7, that's Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 through 7, we read, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to the man by whom offenses cometh. What is that saying? That's saying this, that we have to be careful, because if we cause somebody to be offended and lose faith in God, God is going to hold us accountable. And we can do that when we begin to take stands on things that are not doctrine and not moral. When we get into those gray areas, the areas of differing opinions, you don't want to become so overbearing that we chase them away and they lose heart in God. We have enough trouble with that anyhow. But for us to cause it, we need to avoid that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. Right? And to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May I address something? It's easy when it's a newborn, if it's a new believer, and we expect him to go through a learning thing. But where we run into the most problems is when we have some people that we believe are mature, and they're taking their stand, and we understand, how can they do that? My friends, I remind you that every single one of us is a sinner, which means I put myself above everybody else. And Paul is warning us, do not reject those who are weak. Even though they may be spiritually mature, they all have their weaknesses, right? And so we need to be able to receive those. Doubtful disputations. Isn't that a funny phrase in there in verse 4? But not to doubtful disputations. And so we are not to argue and debate with those that are weak in faith, not to try to tear them down, but help them to understand, not mock or ridicule them, but to stand with them. Doubtful means to have a dialogue, with. Disputation, wow, try to say that real fast, means to cause strife. So now we can get into an argument, but is the faith of the argument, is the place of the argument to say I'm right and you're wrong, and we start rubbing and we start getting friction, and before you know it, we have a fire in the church because we're arguing all the time. Doubtful disputations means that I am not willing to receive that one who is different than I am. I'm not willing to receive that person in their weakness, right? And we all have weaknesses, right? Yes? Okay, just want to make sure you were there. Okay, and so we have to learn to receive them. Verses 2 and 3. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And we all go, huh? Right? Because it's confusing. Because we don't understand, we don't have any cultural context for this dispute that's going on about eating things with herb or eating things with meat. But if we take you back into history and we go into the times of the Romans, and remember that only the Jews had a temple, and only the Jews could offer sacrifices in the temple. But to the rest of the world, there were 10,000 gods. And I might have a god for the river. If we go to Hawaii, we might have the shark god, and we might have the volcano god. And every place was influenced differently. If you live close to a volcano, which god do you think you're going to pray to more? If you were going out into the ocean and you had to go fishing in the ocean, which one would you be praying to? Okay? And so they all had their gods, and in order to appease their gods, they would make sacrifices. Okay? If we go to Hawaii right now, I guarantee you, if you go to any of the Hawaiian worship places, they call them heiaus, you'll go in there and you'll see food offerings. Yes, today. You'll see them go and they'll buy a plate lunch. Anybody know what a Hawaiian plate lunch is? It's two scoops rice and whatever the specialty is, mochi chicken or mac salad. And it all goes into a foam box and you take it and you offer it to your ancestors. That is your god. Or your god is the shark god. So wherever you went, there were these things being offered. Now, what would happen if we had a big one over here in the middle of King George and it was for, oh, let's see, what might King George like to worship? The god of the rivers. Okay, that he controls the rivers. Right? And so everyone would come and they would bring their offerings. They would bring meat. They would bring, maybe some potato salad. I don't know what they'd bring. It doesn't matter. But when that all gets done at the end of the day, here's all this food piled up. And what would happen if we left that food there? So whoever the priest is of the god of the King George Rivers, he would go and he would take those things and he would silently go over to the farmer's market and he would put them up for sale. Here, fresh plate lunch. Hey, you're laughing. This is the way it was in Rome. This is the way it was in most of the societies. And so all these foods would come back onto market and I could go down and I could get a discount price, right? Maybe it was a day old sale, I don't know. But just to make it up. So that's what was happening. And so some people would say, but you can't eat that. That was offered to the idols. You can't eat that. That's for the other gods. And some would say, hey, it's cheap. That god doesn't really exist anyhow, so what difference does it make to me? And I'm going to go ahead. And so some would eat, just go and say, hey, I'm going on a vegetarian diet, so I don't eat any of the food that's been offered to the idols. And others would say, hey, it's okay. And then they would look at each other and say, man, you are so weak. You don't have the self-discipline to deny yourself in order to honor the Lord by not eating the meat that's been offered to idols. And the other one would be over here and says, oh, man, you are so silly eating all that vegetable. Why? I mean, look, this is good stuff. You know, and so they get this argument back and forth where they were disputing about what they should eat. Getting back to the scriptures, now that we have a historical context, let's read through it again and see if we can understand it a little better. For one believeth that he may eat all things, doesn't matter where it came from, I can eat it, right? And another who is weak eateth herbs. Oh, I can't eat that. That's been, so you see the conflict there? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. In other words, stop picking on each other because you have different dietary restriction and because you feel it's offensive and you don't. Stop fighting. Doubtful disputations, right? And so he says, for God hath received him. Folks, the reason that we need to put aside our differences is because God has received each one of us. His amazing grace, his endless mercy has been poured out on each one of us. And for that reason and that reason alone, we praise the Lord because he has brought us all together. We who are lost are now been found and he is the one keeping us. So let's stop arguing over this and that and let's worry, praise the Lord about the fact that he has received us. He secured us. He has chosen us from the foundation of the earth. He has made us part of this wonderful family. And let's rejoice in our common bond and not start worrying about all these little petty items. And let me tell you, sometimes in our eyes, those things are not petty. We think that they're a number one, all important, yet are they scriptural? Is there a moral issue at hand? No. It's a doubtful, in other words, I doubt if God's really concerned about this argument, right? And so we need to realize that God has secured each one of us. It only takes one extremist to damage an entire congregation. Be careful about claiming superiority. I am sure in our congregation there are many that have a better handle on some aspects of their Christian life than I do. There are areas that I'm weak, yet God has secured me, and you need to believe that God has secured me, as I must believe that God has secured you. Even though I might say, well, you know, you don't have a seminary degree in Bible, and so what good are you? Doesn't matter. Jesus saved us. He's redeemed us, and he's placed his Holy Spirit inside of us, and we need to listen one to another. Verse 4. The Lord sustains the weak. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You see, we think that it's up to us to make that person better. It's up to us to teach that person, and to a certain degree when it comes to the leadership of the church and the spiritual leadership, that is a responsibility, but to teach the truth, right? But who is the one who can really transform a heart? Can I transform a heart? No, I'm going to tell you right now, my heart's stone. And the Lord is taking this stone, these little pebbles out of my heart, one at a time, and he's putting a heart of flesh in there, as he told in Ezekiel. And he's changing me. And it is God is the one who is going to sustain that person who is struggling with that issue that you think that they're all wet on, right? And you know what? God's sustaining you because they think you're all wet too, right? And so we need to come to a point of trusting that God is working in us. It is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. If we are not going to let God work, and if we think that we have to do the work for God, we have a problem. Actually, I'm going to take that back. You have a problem, right? And I fall into that from time to time, right? But we want God to sustain us as a church. We want God to sustain that person who is weak in their faith. God is capable. He only wants us to go alongside and sit next to them and go and greet them as they come in the door and make them feel loved. But not to go over there and say, you know what, you got the wrong shirt. Didn't you get the memo? We're all supposed to be raising green today. Oh, it's blue? Okay. Oh, I guess I'm on the in crowd then, huh? What's wrong with you? How come you don't have blue on? So you can see how we get so deranged in petty arguments and how this can cause chaos in the church. And so we need to continue to realize that there are going to be differences of opinion. We are going to have to regard that person and realize that the Lord can work on them. He may use me to drop a hint or two, but it is not, I'm not there to argue them to death or out the door, whichever comes first, right? I have retired. I was never a perfect employee. In fact, if you want to know the truth, I was a terrible coder. Don't ask me to do a PowerShell script. Oh, I could do them, but they were not good. They were not pretty. They got the job done, and that's the kind of person I am. Get the job done, right? And I despise documenting what I do. I know what I'm doing. I don't need anybody else, you know, but that was one of my flaws. I got reminded time and time again, you need to document what you're doing. Throw something out the door and get it done, right? That was me. But the one thing I was good at is I could sit down with a customer and help them figure out what the problem was. And if I couldn't figure it out myself, I could usually find somebody to give me the information to figure it out to get it done or ask them to help me. The other thing I was really good at is when you look at an enterprise computer environment, there are a lot of different silos. You have your networking team, you have your software team, you have your Active Directory team. I know these are all foreign concepts to you, and you say, Pastor's going geek on us. But it's here to illustrate. The one thing that I was really good at is I could look at a problem and I would get back and be able to take a big picture. And they're over here saying, oh, it's not us. Oh, we didn't do anything. Oh, we didn't do anything. I said, come on, guys, let's get together. We need to find out what the issue is so we can solve it. And inevitably, it got solved. That was just the talent I had. I was terrible at other things. In the same sense, when we're talking about God sustaining the church, we got to realize that God has given people to be able to do certain things. There are people that are really good in this silo, right? And there are people that are good in this silo. But there are other people that are able to say, hey, you two silos, let's work together, right? And this is why the church needs to work. I'm just using it as a personal illustration, a practical illustration, so you can see how much this pertains to our day-to-day life. Every one of you at work has somebody that you don't like. They're really good at something, but boy, they can irritate the daylights out of you, right? Yep, that's right. So, the Lord sustains the weak. No, we don't need to go there. Verse. One of the things that we need to learn to do in order to sustain the weak is to learn to stand still. Imagine now you're Moses and you have 2.1 million approximately, people following you. They're running for their lives from the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He wants to destroy them. And they're sitting there caught between this and a big old river. And you have to tell people, stand still. How many people can stand still in that situation? Yet, if we are going to be reaching and helping and working to sustain the weak, sometimes we need to stand still. We need to abide by that other word we hate to hear. Wait. Right? Let God work on the individual. You don't have to fix every problem, definitely not in the church. You got enough of your own to worry about. Right? And so we need to realize that God wants us to stand still. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5, it says the following. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Paul is saying, I am not even worthy to weigh out my own motives. Why is that? Glad you asked. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. Imagine that. Desperately wicked. We don't even understand it. Oh, no, it says, desperately, who can know it? We can't. We don't. And so Paul says, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judgeth nothing before time. Nothing before time. Nothing. Oh, there's that word again. Wait. Stand still. The thing that we hate to do. Until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels and hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. If we will learn to believe that God is going to work on that individual, and if we wait on the Lord, we are going to see wonderful things happen. We're going to keep ourselves from getting in over our heads. We're going to save ourselves quite a few headaches. But we have to learn to back up. We have to learn to see that God is the one that is going to sustain this weak brother and sister in front. You are only able to continue because he is the one that holds us up. We need to stand, wait, and believe that God will help them in their weakness and will help us in ours. It is God who worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. The other thing we need to realize is the Lord is sovereign over the weak. What does that mean? That he's in control. That he is the one that they need to bow to. Not us. It's God. And so whatever we're doing, we need to make sure that they're seeing that it is God that they need to acknowledge. It is the Holy Spirit that they need to listen to. Not the Holy Rob, but the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Jake, but the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Bonnie, but the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we really think that we have the answers and that they need to listen to us. And we need to be asking them to. So in verses 5 through 9, it says, one man esteemeth one day above another. In other words, some people thought that Sabbath day, Saturday, is a day to worship. Other people believed in the New Testament because the Lord rose on the first day of the week, because that's the day that the temple was empty and they could actually get together and meet. They thought that Sunday was a day to meet. So one man esteems one day over another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You have to be doing what you are comfortable with. If you are not being convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit, then continue down that path, right? He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. So is the Lord who is the one who is governing your choices? And he that regardeth not the day, the Lord, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. In other words, and it'll just read through. He that eateth to the Lord, and he that giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For at to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, and he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Who is sovereign in your life? Who is the one that you're looking to guide you in your decisions? I pray that you are looking to the Lord Jesus and not to Pastor Rob. Pastor Rob may be presenting the Word of God, but ultimately you have to respond to what the Lord is telling you. Otherwise, we're going to have all kinds of problems. Not necessarily you and I, but within this church, there will be problems. We have to be realizing that the Lord needs to be sovereign in our lives. He needs to be the one that we go to. He is the one that we bow down to, not to each other. God, give me the peace to know that I'm where I'm supposed to be. Let me live in harmony with those around me. Lord, it is this and this only that you are honored in. I bow to the Almighty God, and I want him to convict me. And I want him to convict you. So if I say something and it doesn't convict you, then set it aside for now. There may be truth in there, but you're not ready for it, or it's not timing. And that's not, I'm not throwing out insults when I say that. Because for every single one of us, God has to bring certain things into line before we're ever able to learn a lesson. And if we go and throw the lesson out there and you don't catch it, it's because, okay, the seed's been planted. We need to let it go for a little while. We need to wait. Somebody has to come and pull a few weeds. God has to send a little bit of water. Somebody needs to soften the soil, and then maybe you'll be able to receive it. But are we looking to the Lord? Are you looking for the Lord's approval? Please, please, please do not do something for Rob's approval. I am not the Lord. We need to be acknowledging the Lord is sovereign. We want the weak ones to acknowledge the Lord is sovereign. Verses 10 and 12, and we close. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself said, oh, the red letters, these are more important. No, they're all scripture. Okay? Judge not, that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the big log, in your eye, in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the timber that is in your eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's. Now is not the time to become the judge of someone's freedom, nor the judge of their fears. We have enough to do in getting ourselves right with the Lord. Set it not means to despise. Despise who that person that is your, do not despise the person who is your brother or sister. They are Christ's. It is Christ's place to judge that individual. Because one of these days, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, any according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, talks about three people that were giving things to take care of. The master leaves and comes back. He meets his people that he's entrusted his riches to. And he says this to the first one. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. My friends, God has put us all together. He is the one who is able to sustain each and every one of us. God is able to sustain and keep that person that you deem weak. God wants you to wait on him. He is the one who will sustain you through that murky water, right? But the one thing that we must avoid is judging. Condemning people for the way they are. That can be through a scorn. That can be through a rejecting them. That can be through a lot of different ways. But ultimately, God is sovereign, and God is the one who is judging. Let us not try to take his place. Let us not make ourselves a god in relationship to those who are weak amongst us. At least we perceive them weak. Remember, it's all about perception. I did not come here to talk and say that this church is weak and this is our problem. I came here to present the truth of the Word of God. And as we have progressed through this passage, it is the Spirit of God that has brought us to this point. And so I'm going to ask you, as we go into our point of invitation, that you think about who is it that you think is weak? Who is it that you need to just believe that God is the one that chose him? God is the one that can carry him through. God is the one who will guide them. And ask the Lord, Lord, keep me from being judgmental. And we will continue to see harmony. And we'll continue to see God work. as we work, move together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand, if you will, as we sing our hymn of invitation.